Good morning and welcome. We have several visitors among us this morning. We are honored to have you in our presence. We pray that God will continue to bless you with safe travels and that you will enjoy your vacationing and that you will be able to return to your home safely. We're so pleased and honored that you have chosen to be with us this morning. It is our first Sunday morning together in September. And if it be the Lord's will, our last Sunday morning in September is going to be our fall gospel meeting. And we need to start preparing our hearts and our minds for such. I do not have a copy in front of me, but there are copies of the flyer that is on the board and also back by our bulletin. You can pick one up on the way out, pick up several, and hand them to your friends. What time is it now for the gospel meeting? It is a time of prayer. Preparing our hearts, preparing for the good work, if it be the Lord's will, that will be accomplished here towards the end of September in our gospel meeting. And speaking of prayer, the Bible has so much to say about prayer and its purpose and its promise. I think about the type of thing that's there upon the screen where Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, that mantra, pray without ceasing. And if there's ever someone that can teach us so much about prayer, it is our Master and our Lord Jesus Christ. He had much to say about prayer, and he used prayer in his life often. And if there's ever a story that shows us the power of prayer, it's when Jesus was about to meet his fate upon the cross. That night in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he withdrew about a stone's throw away from those chosen apostles, and he knelt and he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed. He prayed with urgency and fervency. He prayed that, Lord, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me, but not as I will, but as you will. Three times. And the Father, of course, brought an angel down, strengthening him. Jesus went and fulfilled the mission that was set before him to die on the cross for humanity. So thankful that Jesus was willing to do that. But Jesus needed to pray. You know, that's a concept that I don't know if I've really thought that much about, but I need to think more about. If God, the Son, needed to pray, surely I do. There's no doubt about that. And you need to be praying as well. Jesus needed to pray. I need to pray. We all need to pray. Prayer has been said as the lifeblood of a Christian. Now, of course, the real lifeblood is Jesus' blood that he shed for the remission of our sins. But prayer says so much about us. We're going to be talking about the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. It's directly proportional to our prayer life. It is not necessarily true that if you pray a whole lot that you're necessarily spiritual, but the negative, I think, is true. If there's no prayer in your life, don't try to convince me or our Heavenly Father that you're a very spiritual person. Prayer is so important. It needs to be a part of our fabric. It needs to simply be who we are. As one who preaches the gospel, I have been given an exhortation. As the younger preacher Timothy was given an exhortation nearly 20 centuries ago, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If you were with us during the first lesson, you got part one. And that is going to be the subject matter of our discussion for this lesson as well. Part two, expanding our prayer life. If you weren't with us beginning the hour of 9 o'clock and you missed the first part, let me just give you basically the cliff notes of what we talked about. We talked about verse 1 primarily. And we talked about the different types of prayer, the varying forms of prayer. And this was the chart that was there talking about prayer. Prayer is just simply communion and or communicating with God. And that's what this is. It's communicating unto God. And the first few verses there on the screen are there to show how important it is for us to have a relationship with God. James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us that the fervent, effective prayers of a righteous man or woman avails much. And the Jews understood that if you weren't a righteous man or a woman, that God was not listening to your prayers. Not that he could not hear them, but that he would turn his ears away from them. The proverb writer and so many other Old Testament passages show us that you can't use God like an ATM machine. You can't just say you live a life any old way you want to, but then you get in trouble or you have a need, and you just pull God off the shelf and say, God, I need you now, and I want you to help me with this. God's not going to put up with that. You know, parents don't like that from their kids either. They don't want to be used and abused and then come to them when you have trouble. That's not the way that it works. No, we become a Christian. We become righteous men and women by becoming a disciple of Jesus, by believing and allowing that belief to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're keeping the commands of God, helping us to be and to stay righteous men and women. God graciously opens His ears to our prayers. And we learn there in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been reconciled to God in one body. And as a result of that, we have peace with God and we have access to our Father through Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. We're going to have access to our Heavenly Father's ears. It comes through Jesus. So we talked about the general concept of prayer. We also talked about supplication. Supplication is just merely prayer in a little bit more specific form, to where it is more of a petition of asking a favor for someone. Could be yourself, but primarily it's for someone else. And how important it is. If we're going to expand our prayer life, we have to understand being other-centered is really key in the matter. We talk about supplications, asking for favors. In 1 Timothy 5 was that woman that's really a widow. She trusts in God, and day and night she's involved in supplications and prayers. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, that He's one that offered supplications and prayers as we thought about this passage surrounding what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke chapter 1 was Zacharias. The angel had appeared before Zacharias, and he said, Zacharias, your prayer, your petition, your supplication has been heard. Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And so that's a wonderful thing. God does answer prayer. And there in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 4, that passage, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy. Thinking about praying for you all. That's the idea of supplication. The third point there is intercession. Intercession is kind of the idea of making an entreaty on the behalf of others. It's kind of like the idea of going to bat on someone else's behalf. And we looked at there in Genesis and Exodus, Abram, he did that for the righteous people that were living in Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, I'm going to destroy those cities. And here, Abram pleads the case before God. What if there's 50 there? Will you destroy the city if there's 50 righteous there? God said no. And he took it all the way down to 10. God was listening. He was hearing the prayers of Abram, pleading their case. The same was there in Exodus 32. Israel had become exceedingly wicked. They were building that golden calf down there. God told Moses, get down off this mountain. I'm going to destroy all those people down there. And Moses interceded on the behalf of sinful Israel. And God relented from destroying them. God is willing to open up His ears to the righteous that plead the case of others. We looked in Romans chapter 8 and see that the Holy Spirit does that for us. As we pray to God, we don't always pray for things which we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes to the Father on our behalf. So does Jesus. And Hebrews 7 says, He ever lives to make intercession for us. How wonderful our God is towards us. And then, of course, the giving of thanks. And as these passages show, that whenever you find the idea of praying without ceasing, there, especially in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, right after that, He says, in everything give thanks. And so when we're involved in our prayers, when we're involved in our supplications and our intercessions, the giving of thanks is always around those type of things. And so there in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, I think that's a good way for us to basically begin part 2 this morning. The writer said in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, Christians. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Oh, God wants us to pray. How important it is for us to pray. How important it is for us to have communion and communicating with the Creator of the universe, who is above the universe, above the earth and the heavens. But as promised, He will hear and wants us to talk with Him and promise that He will come to our aid as the Lord God loves us so much. We are His children. And so we begin the second part of this lesson expanding our prayer life. As I mentioned in the first parts, you know, we have a tendency, we want to pray, but sometimes we just kind of run out of things. Have you ever been in that position where you thought, I really want to get better at my prayer life, and you spend time in prayer, and you think, I'm going to spend 15 minutes in prayer, and you pray for about a minute, and you're done, and you think, okay, I prayed for everything. What am I going to do the next 14 minutes? Well, we need to expand our prayer life if that's the way we've been praying. And I think these type of things will help us to be better at prayer and have a more sincere and earnest style of prayer that will be very pleasing and very helpful and edifying to us and encouraging to others that are around us. So we're analyzing this concept of expanding our prayer life. And really, in this particular expression, there's two groups that I think it's going to be so helpful to us. Let's begin by thinking about expanding our prayer life by praying for those that are not Christians. Christian, wouldn't that be a good way for you to expand your prayer life? Brother or sister, are you praying for those that are not Christians? There's much that is said in this particular section of Scripture that encourages us to be praying for those who are not Christians. Well, at the end of verse 1, for all men, right? For kings and for all that are in authority, we should be praying for all men. We should be praying for kings. We should be praying for all that are in authority. That immediately takes my mind to civic leaders. Leaders that are involved in government is where God is wanting us to do. Pray for those that have been entrusted with some type of power. You know, some have said that power is very corrupting. In other words, sometimes people get power and they go in bad directions. They get filled up with self and greed, and they go in bad directions. But people with power are really important people, and they need to act and think and behave correctly. Those that are entrusted with power have a lot of power at their hands, for good or for evil. Let us be praying for those that are leading in society, whether it's locally here in Mobile or locally in the town where you're from, whether it be in state, whether it be federal, whether it be worldwide, it simply does not matter. We should be praying. Our president has requested prayers on his behalf, the decisions that he makes, the things that he does. And I think that's pretty much common with just about every president that I've ever lived under. They have requested prayer from people. We should be people in this country praying for our president, our vice president, praying for the Senate, praying for the Congress, praying for our judicial system, praying for our state leaders and governors, praying for our local leaders. That's what we should be doing as Christians. We should be praying for kings and all that are in authority. And yes, even the wicked ones and the bad ones. If you look with me in the book of Ezra for a moment, the good ones and the bad ones all together. In the book of Ezra, as you go back into your Old Testament, you'll find Ezra before the Psalms if you're looking for it. It's when Israel basically is returning from the captivity, the bitter captivity that they had, and Darius and Cyrus are the ones that are in charge. And these guys seem to go down much better than the kings of Babylon, that's for sure, especially towards the people of God. And an edict had been given in the first year of King Cyrus. He issued a decree. Darius picks up on that, and he recites, and he issues a decree as well. Look with me there in Ezra chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews, for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense for taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men, so that they're not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail." Imagine a heathen king saying such a thing. Look at verse 10. "That they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons." I really like that expression. These individuals understood that the Israelites were the children of Jehovah God, the God of heaven. Give them what they need so that they can pray for us. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's something that the kings of old even wanted from the children of God. praying for them so that they would make good decisions, so that they would be successful, and their countries would be prosperous. And surely, if Cyrus and Darius understood that, and we had that type of request coming from our leaders, we should be doing that type of thing. So whoever our king is, listen to what Peter had to say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17. This is really an important topic. And as our country gets more and more politically divided, it's as divided now as I ever recall in my lifetime. And so as you think about this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, a lot of times we think about the last two presidents we had, President Barack Obama on this hand and President Donald Trump on this hand. And usually the people that were in love with President Obama are the people that dislike President Trump, and the people in love with President Trump don't care much for President Obama. We as Christians, we honor them both. We should be praying for them both, because we have a greater king that's in heaven. Let's pray for civil authorities irrespective of their politics, because Jesus Christ wants us to. Our Heavenly Father wants us to. Wants us to be people that rise above the norm in society and honor the king irrespective and irregardless of who that king would happen to be. You can expand your prayer life by doing that very thing. As we're continuing to talk about expanding our prayer life for those that are not Christians, this passage gives us the very reason why. Why we should be praying for those that are involved in leadership, that are those that are involved in civil authority, right there in that very text, so that we can have a quiet and peaceable life. Now, there's a lot of people that are out there slandering this country right now, but this is a great country. This country is still great. I think it's one of the freest and most peaceable countries that there is in the face of the earth. I still think that even today. I think it's been that way for a long time, and I still think it's that way. You ask individuals that have come from other countries, and they'll tell you that type of thing. There's still a lot of people that are trying to get in this country. They're not trying to leave this country. They're trying to get in this country. They understand that in this country, peace is possible. I can live a free life in peace. We as God's children should be people that are praying for our civic leaders that we'll be able to remain in this. Because there's a lot of Christians that are living in different parts of this world that aren't living in countries that are quiet and full of peace. Some of them are rather raucous. Some of them are very hostile unto those that would profess that Jesus is the Christ. And my dear brother, sister, here in America, those things can end. We're not guaranteed that we're always going to have a land of quietness and peace. It's very possible that a government can turn, that a military can turn, and they can come in and raid us at their beck and will and call. Even here in America, we must be people that are be praying for our presidents, praying for our country, praying for our military, praying that we can have quietness and peace. And that goes way back some 20 centuries or so. And this could happen to us. We could end up being like a persecuted country, like other brethren around the world are persecuted. Look with me in the book of Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah 29, such a difficult time. Such a difficult time. The Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He's watching his brothers and sisters being led off into Babylon under very strenuous and duress situations. Many of them died on the way to Babylon. And here's this expression that I want to carry. Just this one verse for you to think about this morning, where it says, "And seek," Jeremiah 29:7, "and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." You mean I need to pray for Babylon? I need to pray for Nebuchadnezzar? What weasels they are. How hostile they are to the children of God. But pray for their leaders. Pray for their country. If there's peace in that land, you'll find peace where you live as well. We need to be thinking about such things. Peace promotes peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, God said in that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, for they shall see God. It is our job to be as much as possible peacemakers, right? As much as it depends upon you, pursue peace with all, Romans chapter 12 and in verse 18. We should be praying for our civic leaders. We should be praying for all men, praying for those who are not Christians so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. Let's continue to think about this idea of praying, expanding our prayer life. How about our enemies? How about our enemies? You ever prayed for somebody you just can't stand? You ever prayed for somebody you despise? You ever prayed for somebody that you hate? I know, we're not supposed to hate. The other ones, maybe they're borderline gray. You ever prayed for people like that? And I know you've got people like that. I know you do. I know in my life I've had to fight this many times. You ever prayed for someone like that? Maybe that's somebody in your family. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's somebody you go to school with. Maybe it's somebody that is sitting in one of these pews. You know, they can be our enemies too. Someone that you hate. It's so hard. It's so hard. You know what Jesus said? Do it. I love the way he says that. Just do it. Sometimes that's the best way to handle things that are hard. Just do it. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 44, when he said, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, my guess is all of those are lumped in together. Those that hate and curse you and they're your enemies and they spitefully use you. You ever had anybody spitefully use you? I mean, not just use you, but spitefully use you. They can get up on your bad side real fast, right? And those that persecute you, so hard. Let me encourage you, brother or sister, today, when you're in your private moment, think about this point. Drop on your knees. Pray for them. Pray for them. I wonder if it might open up a whole new avenue of prayer life for you. I wonder if it just might open up new horizons of things you've not considered. Gives you a different mental ascent. Now, you might say, Ken, I don't have any. I don't have anybody I hate. And my guess is you've already been doing this. That's my guess. You've been doing this. Because that's the tendency of it. When you pray for those that are your enemies, when you pray for those that you think that you hate, maybe you'll come to realize, maybe I don't hate them so much. Maybe I don't really hate them at all. Maybe I might try to figure out how to get along. Maybe I'll try to resolve the issue. Prayer. Prayer changes night to day. I think about this expression. Here it is placed in action. We're talking about prayer. But in Romans chapter 12, remember he told us that we ought to be living peaceably with all men in verse 18. Let God have the vengeance. That's what verse 19 says. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. No, we're like, he's starving. It's wonderful. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. I mean, even if you might come at it from that perspective. Now, really, the idea is here, we rise above the average out there, don't we? We do the unexpected. We do the amazing because of who we are, because who our Lord is. Did you ever think that when Jesus was going to the cross, he was saying, that Ken Sills fellow that's going to be born in the 20th century, he caused this for me. He's the one that put me on this cross. His sins put me on this cross. He was my enemy. I'm going to die for him. I can put your name in there. When we were enemies, Jesus Christ died for the sinners. Let us be in his image. Let us do good to those. We may end up finding a new friend. We may end up even converting that person if we do that type of thing. We praying for our enemies. How about for those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know somebody that's lost, brother, sister? You know what I mean? I mean they're not lost out in the woods. We have GPS today. How can you get lost with GPS? People tell me that even GPS gets things wrong from time to time, but it's hard to get lost today compared to what it was 20 years ago. We're not talking about being lost like that. We're talking about being lost in the darkness of their sins. And they're headed down a broad way that leads them to spiritual and eternal ruin in the flaming fires that Jesus refers to as Gehenna or hellfire. I'm talking about that kind of lost. You know somebody like that? Oh, yes, you do. They're all around us. They're in our neighborhoods. They're in our school places. They're where we're at with work. They're in government. There's many in our families. I think about my family. There's a lot in my family. There's a lot of people that are lost in their sin. Do we pray? Do we pray for those that are lost? We should be. Think about what was said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. What we've been reading is the first three verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. But notice there the next verse. I didn't have it on the screen. The very next verse, verse 4, who says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's desire that everyone that's lost in your family be saved. It's God's desire that everyone on your block is saved. It's God's desire that everyone that you go to school with is saved. That everyone you work with is saved. Everybody in government is saved. Everybody in the whole world, God wants to save us all. It's His desire. Is it our desire? Are we praying for them? Praying that somehow, some way, are we saying and asking God, let us be your vessels to help the lost souls that are out there? Because that's the way that God works. He's not working through miraculously touching the shoulders of people, as many of our generation are of the impression. He's working through honest men and women. He's working through His children to reach out to the lost that are about us. I think about the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 1, he was a vessel that was primed and ready. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I just love the simplicity of that verse. My heart's desire, my prayer to God is that Israel be saved. Now, Paul understood that many of them were not going to turn away from the Old Testament law system being their law and their rejection of the Messiah. Paul understood that, but he prayed to God somehow, some way, Israel could be saved. Maybe somehow, some way, Lord, use me so that Israel can be saved. Somehow, some way, God, I want to save them too. Communicating with God, praying for those that are not Christians. If we just took these four deep into our hearts, would it expand your prayer life a little bit more? My guess is it would. And my guess is for those of you that are doing that these simple reminders might even expand the horizons a little bit more for you as well. But let's go on to the second point together. It's not just for those that are not Christians, but expanding our prayer life, praying fervently for our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We need to be doing that. I think you're catching now the trend. If we're going to expand our prayer life, it's more than, Lord, I sure hope I have a good week at work. Lord, I sure hope I get enough money to pay my bills. Lord, I'd sure like to have this new car. I hope that something takes... It's more than just praying about what I need and what I want. We want to expand our prayer life. This is the direction that we probably need to go more earnestly. Praying for the good of others. Supplications. Entreating the Lord on the behalf of others. I'm thinking about those that are leading in local churches. I tell you what, being a gospel preacher, I so beseech your prayers on my behalf. And I don't think it'd matter whatever gospel preacher would be standing behind this rostrum or would. They'd tell you the same thing. It doesn't matter where you're at, whether it be Sarah Land, Tillman's Corner, up in Montgomery, up there in Athens, wherever a gospel preacher would be. I know those fellas want Christians to be praying for them. They do. I covet it. I need your prayers. I need them really bad. I need a lot of them. I need all the help I can get. Every preacher will confess the same type of thing. I think about a man that really needed prayer. And that's the man that's there on the screen. The little picture on the screen in the book of Acts in chapter 12. Remember the story? There's the apostles.
And King Herod got the idea, man, if I can just whack off these Christians here, just kill them one by one, I'm going to make the Jews really happy throughout Judea. And so he kills James with the sword. Figures, I'm going to go ahead and get the ringleader now. So he goes and he arrests Peter, puts him in jail. He doesn't kill him immediately. He's going to wait for the Passover to be over with. It's amazing how things like that providentially work out. And so there he is, he's, as verse 4 said, so when he had arrested him, arrested Peter, put him in prison, delivered him into four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people of Passover, four squads of soldiers. There's no way Peter's going to get out of this by his own power. He's going to put the hammer down on him. But look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer. Or earnest prayer, real, true, diligent, heartfelt prayer. Prayer was offered to God for him by the church. We oftentimes wonder, does it do any good? Does our prayers do any good? I think these brethren that were praying for Peter, I wonder if it's going to do any good. Because a great miracle occurred and the earthquake took place and Peter basically got out of there and he went and knocked on their door. And when they discovered Peter, they thought maybe they'd seen a ghost or the servant girl was lying or something because they knew Peter was in prison. They did not recognize what the power of their prayer had available to them. Oh, the power of prayer. We underestimate it. Don't underestimate the power of your prayers. Some of you may know my personal story. I've been preaching since 1984. That's a long time. There's been two times in my life I've almost quit preaching. Came to my senses, went back. 2012, almost quit preaching three different times that year. Lots of family problems and issues that I was dealing with. I didn't know I'd be able to continue preaching. I talked to a lot of brethren, talked to a lot of preachers. Had men that took me under their wing when my heart ached and just told me that, Ken, this will pass. The Lord wants you to do His will. The Lord wants you to do His work. Don't quit. He's not going to quit on you. I knew there was a lot of prayers for me. I continued on. I'm glad I did. I'm glad to have met all of you down here in Mobile. I'd have never met you in Mobile if that wouldn't have been the case. Some good things may not have occurred in Mobile if that wouldn't happen. You know, there's a reason. Power prayer. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your Bible class teachers. Pray for your song leaders. Pray for those that are trying to reach out to others. In a sense, we're all servants. In a sense, we all lead in some shape, fashion, form, or another. When it comes to the kingdom of God, let's be praying for those that are leading in local churches. Look at what's happening when leaders are doing the good things that they should be doing. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he talks about God giving gifts, great gifts. What were those gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what our job is. My job is to try to encourage you and build you up spiritually. It's one of the reasons I'm giving you a sermon like this. I think this particular application, this sermon, it's going to build you up spiritually. It's going to build your faith up. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help each other grow stronger in Christ so when the tough time comes, we won't bail. We'll know what to do. We'll know who to talk with. We'll know there's power in prayer. And as we think about this for deliverance from persecutions, Bible tells us all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. If they persecuted our Lord and Savior, they're not going to hesitate to persecute any of us. The world does not like the message that we teach. We are a ridiculed and a mocked people. You say, no, I think all of us are really loved. I think the world really likes us. Well, let's go out and start telling people tomorrow what Jesus had to say about marriage, divorce, remarriage. My guess is your attitude will change abruptly. Or go and tell them about the necessity of baptism in order for you to have your sins removed and be able to go to heaven. See what the religious world thinks about you very quickly.
Or you talk to them about a variety of things that involve the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that Christians are not to be doing such things, and then you'll find out how the world views you, and the light is not all that positive. We are a people that are set up for persecution. But it's not just common to our generation. It's been around since Christians have been around, right? In the book of Romans and in chapter 15, in verse 30, he says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." The very first things, that I would be delivered from those that want to kill me. If you know the story of Romans 15, you know the setting it's going on. Paul's on his way to be persecuted. The prophet said that was going to happen. Showed him that he was going to be bound with a belt. Tried to stop him from going to Jerusalem. Paul said, "Hey, that's not happening. I'm going to Jerusalem. Whatever happens to me, happens to me." But he knew persecutions were right on the doorstep. "Brethren, pray for me. Pray for me, brethren, that I can deal with the persecutions, and that the work that I'm doing for the Lord will have free course and will go very well." We think about Christians in the first century like the wonderful church in Smyrna. In Revelation chapter 2, we talk about 27 letters in the New Testament, but the book Revelation has seven letters compacted in it. But still, it's of one book. There's a letter there to the persecuted church. That's what the inscription says in my translation. Maybe yours says the same thing. They indeed were persecuted. The devil was doing everything he could to destroy them. And so in verse 10, Jesus tells them personally, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. If you do a study of that, you'll find out that that's a very discreet and very innocent way of saying a lot of you guys are going to die. You're going to die for the faith. They're going to kill you. They're going to take your head off your shoulders. You're going to die. Maybe crucifixion. Who knows how you're going to die. You're going to give the ultimate for the cause. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. You're going to be tested. You're going to be persecuted." That can be us. You say, "Oh no, we live in the United States of America. That's not going to be us." There's no guarantee of that. We need to be people that expand our prayer life, praying fervently for our brethren that are being persecuted in other countries with the recognition this can happen to us. The drop of a hat. Let's be praying for our brethren that are suffering fates that are like this around the world. Let's be praying for our brethren so that open doors can become available. Open doors in preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Praying for the lost souls. Praying that open doors occur. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I like the clarity of this verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 1. As Paul's talking to his brethren in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." Thessalonians, they remembered Paul coming through. They remembered the events that took place. They remember the preaching of the gospel. They remember that the word of God took its course and many of them changed as a result. Let's be praying. Pray for us, Paul says to the Thessalonians, that the word of God can just keep running smoothly, basically. Like a good cup of Colombian coffee. Just run smoothly. And that it will continue to do that type of thing. And the open doors concept, maybe just turn a page or two back to the Colossian letter. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, let me look at verse 2. How can we read verse 3 without reading verse 2? "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." The Apostle Paul, it has been said, was in a Roman prison when he wrote this letter. He was literally in chains. I'm sure he would love to have had his freedom. To have his freedom to go out and say those things. I think about Paul in prison.
Paul did some of his best writings when he was in prison. There was a time for Paul to be in prison. Good for us that he was in prison. He got to actually slow down for a moment and write. And we enjoy those writings. We learn from those. They help us be more spiritual. Paul said, man, I need an open door so I can go out there and preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. How important it is. Let's be praying for those open doors. You probably thought, when is Ken ever going to get to this one? For our brothers and sisters, for the sick. Oh, we need to be praying for the sick. Well, I wasn't going to leave this one out. I was just kind of going to hold it off for a little bit. Need to be praying fervently for the sick. And when I say for the sick, I'm talking about the sick altogether. You know, oftentimes we say both physically and spiritually. Now, I'm not one to say that physical is not spiritual, but we're talking about for the things of the here and now, and for the things for the everlasting kingdom. We're talking about the earthly and for the heavenly, so to speak. We need to be praying for the sick. Prayer can change the night to day. We sing that in a song from time to time. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Because prayer can change the night to day for somebody. For you, at least. It can change the night. Jesus taught us about prayer. Remember what he said when he was talking in the Sermon on the Mount? When he asked, he said, pray to God that he will provide your daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're asking God to provide for us both the physical things in life that we need and for the spiritual things in life that we need. We need to be praying to God for the sick, both physically and spiritually, as we pray to God, talk to God, ask God, come to God on the behalf of others, supplications, favors towards others, that they also would have those type of things, especially for the sick. It's a passage of Scripture that I think is somewhat abused, but very powerful, and needs to be spoken about as we're talking about the idea of praying for the sick in the book of James and in chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 13, James is basically finishing his letter. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. James says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Actually, I think that's a pretty good idea. Are you suffering? Let him pray. Are you cheerful? Pray. Are you happy? Pray. Is things going well? Pray. Things not going well? Pray. 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 Pray without ceasing. That would be a good way that I would think it would be written. Are you suffering? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name or by the authority of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I don't know if you recognize it, but verse 19 and 20 is the same thing as verses 14 through 16. Spiritually sick, their souls are in grave danger. When you're spiritually sick, you may lose out on heaven and suffer the ravishes of hell. Is any of you spiritually sick? Call for those that you know that are good, strong, wise, mature Christians. Let them come over, talk with you, pray with you, help you. Be willing to confess your faults to each other, because the prayers of righteous men and women have a lot of power. Let's pray with you for the spiritually sick. The Lord will rise that person up that humbles himself and lowers himself in a penitent heart. The Lord will exalt those that are humbled and raise them up to great spiritual heights. Let us remember that we're people that are like Elijah. Actually, Elijah is like us. We don't ever think like that, I don't think. We look at Elijah, say, on the spiritual scale, he's way up there and I'm kind of down here somewhere. No, Elijah's like us. We're all up there in the eyes of God. And our prayers have great power. They really do. Are we praying for those that are spiritually sick? Are we spending time with those that are spiritually sick? Are we confessing our faults one to another? I know that's risky business. I know. Are we willing to confess when we fail? Or when someone points out a failure and says, "You're right, I have sinned. I am sorry. Pray with me. Help me." The prayer of faith will raise up the sick. The prayers of righteous men and women have so much power. They avail so much good for the work we're doing for Jesus. Here's an interesting expression in the book of Colossians and in chapter 4 and in verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 12, Paul's basically finishing up the letter and he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently with you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God." Epaphras was all for them. He labored fervently with them. He prayed fervently for them. He wanted them to be mature in the faith. He wanted them to be right with God. He wanted them to be complete in the will of God. He wanted them to go to heaven for the work that you're doing for Jesus. That was the work Epaphras was doing for Jesus, trying to help the Colossians prepare their hearts to go to heaven. The work that you are doing for Jesus. Are you praying for? Are you praying for the work that others are doing for Jesus? As I have there, consider this list. There's so much to do. We have a gospel meeting coming in, Lord willing, 3.5 weeks. That's our plan. I don't know if we're going to be here in order to fulfill that plan, but if it be the Lord's will, we're having a gospel meeting in 3.5 weeks. We're trying to reach out to people in our community here in Mobile. Are we praying for, are we thinking about, I hope the people that I come into contact, that it give me an opportunity to talk with them, maybe put a flyer in their hand, invite them to come to the meeting. I know Ken's going to be talking to people, and Joey's going to be talking to people, Ben's going to be talking to people, Amy's going to be talking to people, our brethren are going to be talking to others, trying to reach out with the light of the gospel. Shouldn't I be praying that our brothers and sisters will have success as they're approaching our community? Because that's one of the things we have a gospel meeting for, is reaching out to our community with the blessed gospel. We ought to be praying about that. And yet there's so much more. What we do here every Sunday, that the Lord will be glorified and that He'll be pleased and we'll be edified as we walk out of here on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, with the Bible classes that we have, that they'll enrich us and encourage us and help us grow. There's so many things we have. We have little ones among us. Are we praying for our little ones? Are we praying for our children? We have all types of different things we can pray for. We have new converts. Are we praying for them? We have those that had fallen away for some time and have come back to the Lord recently. Are we praying for them? We have young parents and those that are about to be young parents. Are we praying for them that they're going to do a good job or doing a good job with the raising of their children? We have marriages in here. I tell you what, if there's something that's an endangered species in the United States of America, it's a good marriage. Shouldn't we be praying for those, especially the young marriages? But sadly, there's so many divorces that are occurring in middle-aged and older marriages today too. Shouldn't we be praying that the marriage bonds be strengthened, that the love for the husband and the wife, that they'll flourish one for another? We have members that are trying to succeed in a variety of endeavors in this life so they can provide for their family and stuff like that. Shouldn't we be praying for them? We have older members. We have older members that are suffering. We have older members that are really struggling with their health. It's one thing that I appreciate so much. Hardly a service goes by here without us bringing up Bob and Becky in prayer. That's really good, saints. Keep that up. They need our prayers. Pray with fervency. Pray with sincerity. Pray with consistency. Pray. Expand your prayer life. I love these two pictures. These two wonderful pictures, especially that last one. Isn't that beautiful? You look at that picture. Talk about children. I tell you what, when I look at that, if there's ever a pair of pictures that denies the Calvinistic doctrine of total heredity and depravity, these two take the cake. Nothing going on depraved there. Those of you that have had the special joy of teaching children in a Bible class, and you get those little toddlers and they fold those hands like that, you know how they usually pray? Or as young parents we know, and we have our little children pray, you know how they pray? Dear God, be with mommy, be with daddy, you know, be with Preacher Jones. So often when little babies preach, you know, they're very other-centered in their prayers. You ever notice that? Little children praying. No wonder Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are them. If they can do it, we can do it. We can be like them. We can pray simple, heartfelt prayers, expanding the borders of our prayer. And we need to talk about growing in faith. You implement these type of things we've been talking about this morning in both of these lessons. Implement them all week. You come back here next Sunday morning, I guarantee you, you'll feel and think stronger spiritually. You will. Is there someone in the audience that looks at this and says, man, that's not been me. I've been hiding behind this ruse. I can't remember the last time that I've actually knelt down and prayed for a few minutes, just me and God all by myself, and really meant it. I mean, I'm not just talking about a supper or dinner or breakfast prayer. I'm talking about real, true, earnest, knee-felt prayer, you and God. Your spiritual life is in real trouble. Maybe you need our prayers. Brother or sister, don't hide any longer. Give your heart fully to Jesus. The invitation is for my brothers or sisters that need prayers, need to repent. The invitation is also available for someone to become a Christian. Talked about that at the very beginning this morning. If you believe Jesus is the Christ with all of your heart, be baptized so that your sins can be removed from your soul and you'll be a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you can follow the King to heaven. If there's someone that's within the sound of my voice that wants to obey that gospel, please come have a seat at the front as we now stand together and sing this song.